Amen. Thanks, Jeremy. Well, good morning. That is a good way. God just does that in our church all the time. He just aligns things right when they needed to be aligned. And so, hey, if you don't know me, I think I met most of the new people today. But if you don't know me, my name's JT. I'm one of the pastors here at Freshwater. So thankful everybody's here today. I was telling my wife, I know I've been saying this a lot lately, but last night I just said to my wife, I was like, I can't wait for church tomorrow. Like, I can't wait to see everybody and to preach. And I'm just thankful to be here with all of you guys today. So as I always say often, if you're new or if you're not, if you have any questions at all, Freshwater is the place for you to be able to come and ask. We want you, don't pretend here. We're all sinful people in need of a Savior. Amen. So we all have highs and lows. We all struggle. We all get confused. For all of us, at some point, things in the Bible are confusing. Things in our Christian life are confusing. Suffering can be confusing. So always feel free to come and ask the questions, and we'll talk through them, and we'll try to figure those things out together. If nothing else, we'll pray together. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, if you're not kind of unfamiliar with the Bible, if it's newer to you, 1 Peter is towards the back, almost to the end. If you see Revelation or 1 John, you got a little bit too far. And so 1 Peter's towards the back of the Bible. Goodness gracious. All right, so if anyone's been keeping track lately, Freshwater has had 3 new babies in the family in just the last month. Isn't that wild? In a month. Now, if we go back just a little bit further than that, you're going to clap. I appreciate that. It's like, yeah, 3 new babies. If we go back just a little bit further, it's 4 babies. And if you factor in the fact that Jessica has fostered 2 babies just in the last 2 months, we're up to like 4, 6 babies. Praise God for that, right? Babies are a blessing, and praise God that the babies are healthy and family and mamas are healthy. And well, I'm looking at one right now, right? We got mamas healthy, babies healthy. We're just so grateful. And listen, the reasons that we celebrate this and the reason that we're excited about this are obvious. I don't have to walk through all of them, right? But it's just so exciting to see new life, to see people added to our family, but also your family. I know it's more exciting for you than it is for us, but it's pretty exciting, right? It's just beginning something new in your family and in our family. But I know we think about this, but with children, it's not just that we have a new baby. It's not just there's a new life, but it's all the potential, right? All the things that they might go through and experience someday, where their life might lead them. It's the hope of who they could be, who they might be, and us getting to watch them grow up and graduate and get married and be a grandparent. My wife and I have been talking lately about how we're starting to crave holding babies way more. Like, I love kids, but I've never been one of those people like, I just have to hold a baby. I love holding, no problem, I'll hold your baby. Throw your baby at me, I'll catch her or catch him and I'll hold him all day, right? But that, I've never had that need like some of you do to cuddle a baby. You know what I'm talking about, right? But it's changing, right? I'm getting closer to grandpa age. God's doing something in me. I like see babies. I'm like, oh, come here. Anyway, this has nothing to do with anything at all. But it's that idea in the future to see your kids grow up and see them become all of these things, this hope for what it could be. In a lot of ways, that's really what we're going to be talking about today. Stick with me for a second. If you haven't been with us or if you're new today, we're in week 3 of our series on the book of 1 Peter. And we're calling this series Upon This Rock. And the reason we're calling that is Peter's one of Jesus' apostles, one of his closest friends. But also Jesus said to Peter, upon this rock. Peter's name literally means rock or this rock. It translates that, upon this rock I'm going to build my church. Meaning Jesus says to Peter, you're going to be the leader of my church. Now all the apostles led, right? He was a leader among peers, kind of like a pastor can be, right? A leader among peers. But the real reason he appointed Peter to be kind of the leader of his church was because he knew that Peter was going to point him to the true rock, to the true cornerstone, the rock, the cornerstone that is Jesus Christ. And that is what 1 Peter does again, that's what Peter does in his letter, 1 Peter, again and again and again. He points us to the real rock, the real cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And so if you missed it, this is actually a letter written to churches. We call it a book of the Bible, but it's really a letter written to churches. And there were churches in the area of modern-day Turkey. It was meant to circulate the different churches. And he wrote this to encourage them in Jesus Christ, right? But also because they were suffering. They were suffering a lot, and a lot of it was suffering because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They were being persecuted. So he's writing this to address that suffering directly. And next week, we're actually going to see him directly address the suffering they're going to. But what he first wants to do and what he'll do through the rest of the book is just remind them of the unshakable foundation they have in the cornerstone who is Jesus Christ. And what he's going to do today is, in laying that foundation, is point them to the new life, the new birth, and the hope that they have because they have become children of God, and the future living hope that they have and all their potential in the future. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to read the whole passage. In the last 2 weeks, I know, have been one verse. We're going to cover way more today. We're going to cover three verses. So if you got 1 Peter, open up to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 3 through 5. I'll read the whole passage, and then we'll come back and we'll talk about it a little bit at a time. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I need to read that again. You know why? There's an exclamation point. Peter is fired up about this. It's more like, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ, Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So good, right? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go back and kind of talk about a little bit of time. But the first thing we're going to do is talk about this word, blessed. If you were here, I don't know, maybe 4 or 5 sermons ago, we talked about this word. Because when we say blessed, we're typically thinking how God blesses us, right? He gives us his favor, or how he creates in us a joy, a happiness. But this is not that. This is us blessing God, which kind of sounds weird on the surface, doesn't it, that we bless God? But what this word translates in, going back to the Hebrew, but in the Greek language, which this is what this was written in Greek, what it really translates to is adoration. To adore God. I'm going to adore God. And when it says in Scripture, his name, God's name represents all that he is. So I'm going to adore God for all that he is. It can also be translated as praise. I'm going to adore. I'm going to praise God for who he is. Another word we could use to sum that up, worship. I'm just going to worship him because he's good. I'm going to adore him in thankfulness. So really what this word all comes back to, maybe worship, but also thankfulness, being thankful to God for who he is. And this is how Peter has chosen to start the main body of this letter, which is important, right? Because the first two verses were just kind of the intro, like who Peter is, who he's writing this letter to. And he did talk about God's grace and mercy, but this is the main body of the letter. Peter is about to make his main points. And how does he start his letter off? With God. He starts off his letter blessing God, not addressing all the things that are going on in the church, not addressing anything else. He starts not with the people, with God. Let me ask you, is that how you start? Think about it for a second. When you are going to get into your Bible, and praise God, Christian, if you're getting into your Bible, amen to that, right? I am definitely one of those pastors like, you need to be reading your Bible, not to make you a good Christian, but like God is found in his word. They're literally the words of God, and through the power of the Holy Spirit are transformative. Be in your word. But again, do you treat the Bible sometimes like a textbook? Or are you thinking of it as an opportunity to come into the presence of God and worship him? If we can start with praise and adoration before we start reading the Bible, it'll transform things. When you pray, we talked about this in our prayer series, do you start with blessing God in his name? Do you start with adoration for who he is? Do you start with praise? Do you start with thankfulness, thanking him for all that he is, thanking him that you even can come pray to him? Do you start your day that way? Do you start your meals that way? Do you start family gatherings that way? When you're on your way to work, do you in your car, are you you're going to have a hard day at work, and are you thanking God? Not just praying, God, help me to be the kind of person I need to be. Yes, pray that. Amen. But praying first and foremost, thanking God, praising God, adoring God for who he is. Listen, church, I promise, because this is a promise from Scripture, not me. If you approach your life, your prayer, the Bible reading, your days like this, in thankfulness and adoration to God, it'll transform your life. I promise. It will bear fruit in your life, because especially in Western culture, we make it about us. But our faith is not primarily about us. It is about God, who is only good all the time. And he's so good that he literally says, I want my joy to be in you and your joy to be full. There is joy. This is not checking religious boxes. This is adoring God. for who we're going to see in a minute calls you his beloved. So that's how we need to start. And I want you to, I say, you know, pastory things up here. Could you think about how you could start doing that right now? Like I say these things and I think most people in this room are like, yeah, amen, pastor. And tomorrow there's 0% change. Believe me, for like the first 32 years of my life, I sat in your seat. I get it. I've been there too. Make a plan. Think about right now how I, you know what? I need to do that. I need to start adoring and praising and worshiping God before I get in the Word, before prayer. I need to have a plan for Bible reading. I need to have a plan for prayer. And then I want to start my day, man, I want to start my day focused on thankfulness to God, thanking Him for all that He is and all that He has done. Make a plan for it. Don't just intend. Our intentions in the long run don't make any difference at all. It's what we do. Okay, we need to move on. So Peter starts with blessing God's name. But he kind of tells us in here things that we can pray about, but why God is so deserving of blessing. He's not summing up all of it, but he's giving us reasons to bless God. Let's read verse 3 again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So let's talk about that. It says all of this is possible because of his, according to his great mercy. Now, do you guys remember what we talked about grace is last week? The kids talked about it, but Titus, I'm not going to put you on the spot this time, okay? So grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, right? Namely, forgiveness through Jesus Christ. We don't deserve that forgiveness. We haven't earned that forgiveness. God just freely gives it. That's why Scripture describes it as a gift. It's not earned. It's a gift. Mercy is kind of the mirror side of that. Mercy is God not giving us what we absolutely do deserve. So what do we deserve? Hell, punishment, judgment, anger, wrath. We have all sinned. As I say all the time, just look at the top 10, the easy 10 commandments. All of you have failed in the 10 commandments, and they're the simplest laws that exist. They're unclear. Don't lie. You're a liar, right? Done. So we are all guilty. When I say you're a liar, I don't mean you're lying right now, but you have lied. Therefore, that makes you a what? Liar. Me too, right? I have lied. I'm a liar. So this is God not giving us what we have earned, what we do deserve. That's what mercy is. And so according to God's mercy, all the things that he's about to talk about are true. So if I say, you need to start your prayers blessing God's name, praising him, and you're like, I don't know how to do that. I get that. If you've not prayed much, like starting prayers is sometimes really hard, not knowing what to pray. Pray for this. Thank God for his mercy. Think about what you deserve, and if you have faith in Jesus Christ, what God has given you instead of what you deserve, but the mercy and the gift of grace, and just thank him for that. Be in awe of that. That's a great way to start a prayer, right? So we thank God for God's mercy, for giving us grace. But Peter also intends more than just to say God is merciful. He says, because according to his mercy, he has caused us to be born again. It's passages like this where we get the phrase, a born-again Christian. You ever heard that? I think most of us maybe know what that means, but you don't know if it's like a direct quote from Scripture, to be born again. So I want to talk about for a second what it means to be born again. Well, really, I want Jesus to talk about what it means to be born again. So turn to John 3. John is back left in your Bibles, back towards the beginning of the New Testament. John chapter 3. And so if you don't know John, like Peter, he is one of the apostles of Jesus Christ. One of Jesus' closest friends. And he wrote the Gospel of John. He also wrote the book of Revelation and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But anyway, in this story, John is writing a conversation that Jesus had with someone. It's one of my favorite conversations in the Bible that Jesus had with someone. And it happens to be Nicodemus. He's a religious leader. He's a Pharisee. Like, Jesus is harder on the Pharisees than anybody else because they're like really judgmental religious leaders. But in this case, as we're going to see in the passage, he's a ruler among the Jews, meaning he's one of the leaders of the religious leaders. He has a lot of sway. And as we'll see in the passage too, he comes at night because he doesn't want anybody to see that he's coming to talk to Jesus. He's worried about the judgment of his fellow Pharisees. So with that, in John chapter 3, let's start in verse 1. We're just going to read the first 5 verses. I tell you what, read the first 21 verses sometime this week. This whole passage is one of the most famous passages in Scripture, but it's also just awesome. But anyway, we're just going to stick to the first five today. John chapter 3, verse 1 says this. Now there was a man of the Pharisees, religious leader, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, which is interesting. He just called Jesus Rabbi, which means teacher. So this teacher of teachers is calling Jesus teacher. It's interesting, isn't it? He says this, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Really quickly, you know how crazy that is? The Pharisees are going to be the ones that lead the charge for Jesus to be killed. They are against him every step of the way because of the things that he even does. Yet right here, Nicodemus says, oh, we know you're from God. Now, Nicodemus is probably not speaking for every single Pharisees, but he's really important. He's speaking for a majority of them, and which means they did all these things to Jesus knowing that there is a very good chance that he must be from God. But Jesus was taking their influence. Jesus was taking the attention of the people. Jesus was taking their power, so they were against him. Don't feel sorry for the Pharisees. This is not about how they got tricked and just missed out on Jesus. No, this is about their hard hearts and them loving their influence and power and their self-righteousness more than Jesus Christ. Keep going. Verse 3. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, which is really where we get this. This is where it originated. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the capital S Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now that's important. Jesus just told us how we're born again. So water, what does that mean? Now some people think that just means baptism, when we get baptized. Now baptism doesn't save us, right? It's a representation of Jesus Christ washing us clean. And I'm not going to say that's wrong. I think it probably does point to baptism, but baptism points to a much greater truth in Scripture. Right, so all through the Old Testament, water represented sometimes kind of the presence of the Holy Spirit, but also just represented being made clean, right? And so people would go through ritual cleaning and they would get in water. Obviously, we do it now to get clean, but it also, for Jewish people in particular, represented ritual cleanness. I'm sinful, and so before God, I'm gonna confess and the water washes away my sin, right? So it was this ritual cleaning process that they would go through. But it's bigger than that. We could go all the way back to the very beginning of Genesis, right? But let's go to Noah. The world was sinful all the time. Everyone was sinful all the time. So what did God do? He brought in a whole lot of water to wash away that sin, right? And it cleansed the earth of all the evil. Water from the beginning has been a representation of God cleaning us. Now, Jesus hadn't died yet, but after Jesus died, how was he going to clean us? By water and blood, right? By his blood. So this is a representation of what Jesus Christ is going to accomplish, something that water has pointed back to all the way back to the beginning of Scripture. And then he says, so you got to be made clean by God. And he says, the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit can't come live in us because we're not holy, but Jesus Christ's blood truly and once and for all, as we said last week, washed us clean so that the Holy Spirit could come live in us. So when you become a believer, right, in faith, God changes who you are. He changes everything about it. He regenerates your heart. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you, and that's what really saves you. God living in you, transforming you. That's why God can call us holy. That's why last week we said we are sanctified. We are being sanctified, transformed, but positionally before God, when we believe the Holy Spirit lives in us and we are holy before God. That's why we can pray with such confidence. And so Jesus is saying, what it's going to point to is by my cleansing blood that really washes you clean, and by the power of the Holy Spirit that comes inside of you, you're going to be born again. So what that means is, as Ephesians 2 says, we are dead in our sins before we know Jesus Christ. Dead men can't save themselves, right? But by God's immeasurable mercy, we have been made alive together in Christ. So we have gone from death to life by the water, the blood of Jesus, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that transforms us. That's what it means to be born again. Now, it also says we're born again into something. What does it say in the passage? We're born again into a living hope. Now, question for you. What is that living hope? this living hope that's made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Is it Christ who died but then was raised again, right? This is why the resurrection is so important. If Jesus just died, doesn't mean anything. It's by his power of resurrection that he really showed he conquered sin and death forevermore. That's why Paul says, if the resurrection is not true, then our faith is hopeless. And I'm a joke and you're a joke. No, the resurrection is the representation of all that God accomplished through Jesus Christ. So is it the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and is now alive and has ascended into heaven and is interceding for the saints until the day he returns? Is that our living hope because he's alive? Or is our living hope that we have been raised from death to life? So now we are alive in Jesus Christ. And so our hope is that Christ has made us alive. That's our hope. Which one is it? I bet some of you are thinking the answer, but I want to say it out loud. I'm going to let another apostle, Paul, answer this one for us. So we just keep running through apostles today. Turn to Romans 6. We're going to get a good answer for this in Romans chapter 6. For those that of you have been around, you've heard me say this, but this be new for some of you. This is one of those passages. I would say John 3 is one too, but this is one of those passages that needs to become a part of who you are. This is one of those passages that you need to mark in your Bible. Know where it is. Go back and read it. Memorize sections of it. And again, if you're newer today, when I say something like this, it means that like the truths in here, all of Scripture needs to be understood. And you know, right? But the truths in here, if this will really sink down deep into you, it's absolutely transformative. And on the days when your sin or the enemy or this world is trying to lie to you, these are the kind of truths you need to hold on to. That's why we memorize Scripture. That's why we know where Scripture is. Not to make us good Christians. That in those days when we don't have the strength to fight, the Holy Spirit will use the Word of God to fight on your behalf. Because Christ is still interceding for you. But if you don't have the truth of his promises, how's God going to intercede for you? And how are you going to know if it's the enemy trying to talk to you or if it's God trying to talk to you? You need to know his promises. And this is one of those passages. Highlight it. So it's going to address some of the things that we're talking about. So we're going to start in verse 3 and we'll read through verse 11. Romans 6, verse 3 says this. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. And so, like, literally, it's saying we got to believe this. Like, the old you, the old sinful you who did all of the terrible things and who deserved wrath and judgment and punishment in hell, that person died with Christ. So, when Christ died, he died because of sin, right? He died and sin was undone. He's saying in the same way, you're going to die with Christ so your sin can be undone. That old person is going to die. And then he says, Jesus was raised by the glory of the Father. You too are going to be raised with Christ in God's glory, by God's glory, so that you might walk in the newness of life like Christ did. With Christ. Keep going, verse 5. For if we have been, here's the word, united with him. Union with Christ is a major theology. It's this realization that Christ didn't just save us, that he is with us, that we are one with the Savior and God of the universe. We are with him, we are in him, and he is in us. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. It's just beautiful, right? We are united in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know that our old self, right, the old sinful self, was crucified with him. Like, it's as if we were crucified with Christ. We were crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. That sin has no power over you. It has no strength over you. That Jesus conquered the power. We are no longer enslaved. Keep reading. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for the one who died has been set free from sin. Will you believe that truth? We talk about it so often, but we get hung up in it. Like, we think that we are sinful, that sometimes walk in holiness. No, in Christ, you are holy. It is done. If you're truly a believer, the thing that you long for the most is life and holiness in Christ. Your sin, your heart, and Satan wants to lie to you and say, no, that sin is what you want. You're just trying to be holy. No, you are holy, and sin's trying to convince you that you don't have the power to stay holy. All the power you need to walk out of sin and stay free from sin is in you because Jesus Christ is in you. right? And we're not going to attain that perfection on this side of Christ, but we can get closer and closer and closer. As I know some of you could say, and as I can say, I am not perfect and I am nowhere near what I need to be, but praise God, I'm not what I was. Because I'm believing more and more that sin, the power of sin in me, is dead. I can move forward in Christ because it's his power, not mine. That's what this is telling us. Verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we'll also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives in God. So he's our living hope, right? He died. He conquered. He's alive. He's interceding. Death has no power over him. Sin has no power over him. He's our living hope. We look at verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So our hope is also that we are made alive in Christ, that we are with Christ. So is Christ our living hope as our resurrected Savior, or is our living hope the fact that we've been raised to death from death to life in Jesus Christ so we can live in Christ? Which one is it? No, which one is it? Yes. I knew he was with me. Yes. It's both. But it all is rooted in what Jesus Christ's work. That's the most important thing. It's not rooted in your work. It's not rooted in what you accomplished. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. So it's both. Now, if we want to get a little bit more practical to understand what does it mean to live in Christ, to live in this newness of life, to live in this truth of this living hope that we have gone from death to life. What does that look like? What does that mean? If you're, particularly if you're newer to this Christianity thing, sometimes it's hard to figure out all these Christian words, new life in Christ, but what does that look like? I wanted to tell you, but then I found a passage again by one of the apostles that says it way better and more beautifully than I could ever say it. So turn to Colossians. Go right in your Bibles from Romans, if you were in Romans. Go write a few books, not very far. It's a short book. You might miss it, so be careful. It's only four chapters. But in Colossians chapter 3, this is the apostle Paul writing to a church in a city of Colossae. So this is not some random letter. This is written to an actual church that's struggling with real things just like we do, people just like us. But he talks about what this new life, that our old self is gone, and what this new life in Christ looks like. So in Colossians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 9. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 says this. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self. That's that same language, that old sinful self, with its practices, which means sin, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. That's what we talked about last week. We're being sanctified, right? More and more to be like our creator. Verse 11, here in the church is what this means. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Man, there is, in the church, it no longer matters if you're rich or poor, if you're black or white, if you're African, if you're North Korean, or if you're American. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are part of the kingdom, and we are brothers and sisters and family forevermore. You are not primarily an American. You are primarily a member of the kingdom of God. That is way up here. And everything, an American, North Korean, Chinese, England, English, anything else is way down here. In the kingdom of God, that doesn't matter at all, right? It just doesn't matter at all. I'm not saying don't love our country and the fact that we have freedoms and all that stuff here. Yeah, but make sure one is way up here and one's way down here, because he just said, in Christ, we're all united. It's all about Jesus Christ. And we are brothers and sisters. And in heaven, we're going to be every tribe, every tongue, every nation worshiping together forevermore as family. Verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy. Do you know that's right there? It's really kind of a promise. We don't look at it that way. We just kind of read this. Like, God just called you, if you're in Christ, holy. Whether you feel holy or not, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, you have been made holy before a righteous God. So even in your sin, you can come to him with confidence, because of the work of Jesus Christ. And not only does he call us chosen and holy, here's another word some of you need to hear. He calls you beloved. Holy and beloved. too often I see Christians weighed down by their shame and their guilt and what they wish they could be and what they should be. And now I say this all the time, but I see it all the time, so I gotta keep repeating it. It's like God has to put up with them because he saved them. And oh, here we go again. This guy, this girl again. Have you ever thought about how you would describe someone who is beloved to you in your life? Like the most loved? You're described as holy and the most loved by God. You are his beloved. Live as if you're beloved. Live as if this is how Christ sees you. So even when you mess up, like my wife and my children are beloved to me. When my kids mess up, do I want to kick them when they're down? No, I want to lift them up and help them to be more than they could ever be. And I'm their father, right? And it's my job to protect them and guard them and grow them, right? And I might address the thing that they messed up with, but I want to help them grow so they'll never go through that again, never make that mistake again. This is what God wants. You're beloved to him. So put on then, verse 12, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. This is what it means to looks like to live life in Christ. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, meaning no matter what comes in this life, be there for each other, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, and when Scripture says above all, we better pay attention, right? And above all, these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, that means the church, and be here, here's that word we were talking about earlier, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with what? Again, too, thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving what? Third time, thanks to God the Father through him. Church, this is what it means to live a new life in Jesus Christ. And I hope you saw, does that feel like a list of rules to you that you have to follow? Our faith is not a list of rules. There are commands, yes, but they are a gift from God to help us live this kind of life. Listen, doesn't that sound good? In a time where a new president's going to take over and we act like somehow God's not in charge, like it was an accident that certain things happen in politics, right, as if God doesn't know. It's so divisive and so hateful and so angry. Doesn't this just sound good? This isn't religion. This is a description of a born-again life rich in the fullness of Jesus Christ. Right? This is what we want, compassion and love and helping each other and living in harmony through that love and building each other up. And yes, even at times calling each other out for sin because we love each other, not in judgment, in love for each other so that we might see each other grow and so that peace and love and that word that came up three times, thankfulness for God and for each other may rule our hearts, all for our love of God and for the glory of God. Now, that's our living hope, right? That's what it means to live in this hope that we have alive in Jesus Christ, who has made us alive so that we might reflect God's glory, that we might be transformed and our testimony might be clear in Jesus. But now, as if making us his redeemed, beloved, and doing all of these things for us and in us and through us wasn't enough, that, you know, I don't know if you realize, this is not even the best part. Like Jesus saving us and transforming us and doing all this and creating us to operate in love and peace and harmony and hope. And it's not the best part, right? I don't even think it's even really close to that. It's a really good part, but it's not the best part. No, everything basically in 1st and 2nd Peter, because we're going to do 2nd Peter 2, is basically rooted and pointing us to the greater truth, the better truth. Read verse 4 and 5 one more time. 1st Peter chapter 3. Flip back over to there. Read verse 4 and 5 one more time. 1 Peter 1, verse 4 says this. You know, I'm going to go back just a little bit. I'm going to go back to according to his great mercy. According to his great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Two, right? Because of this, two, an inheritance that is imperishable, will never rot, undefiled, will never be corrupted by sin, and unfading, will never stop. Kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let me read that one more time. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. That last time being when Jesus Christ returns. So, for us to really understand this, we got to understand how important the word inheritance is. Now, most of us know what inheritance is, right? An inheritance can be life-changing for some of us, right? For some of us, it doesn't mean much or anything or, you know, nothing. But in ancient times, inheritances were a huge deal. And in Jewish cultures, they meant even more. Remember, when they went into the promised land, God gave them the land. He assigned it to families. And so not only was it passing down wealth or like you're literally passing down the promised land to your family forever. You see how big of a deal that is? They track that for generations and dozens and dozens and hundreds. Some people think they can even track it all the way back even to this day. Whether they can or not is a debate we don't need to have, right? But like that's how big of a deal it is to Jewish people. And so in part, he's writing this to Jewish people. But just in the ancient world, this was an enormous deal. We're so individualized in the West. It's all about us. But in the ancient world, it's all about family. It's all about honor. It's all about carrying on the family name. So the greatest thing that you could do for your family, other than love them, was give them an inheritance to carry on the honor and the heritage of your family, hopefully forever. It meant everything. It meant everything. So hopefully, with just feeling a little bit of that, right? Just a little bit of that. When I say we have no greater hope than our inheritance in Jesus Christ, we begin to understand that other than his love for us, this is the greatest thing that God can give us. Now, quickly, let's go through why. This won't take long. Where are we at? Oh, we got lots of time, right? Quickly, four reasons this inheritance is so amazing. One, the day we believe in Christ isn't our truest day of salvation. We've talked about this lately, right? That's not our true salvation. It's important and it's amazing and we praise God and we just talked about it for an hour, right? But it is the precursor of the day that we are going to stand before God, stand before the judgment seat, and we are going to be judged, and God the Father is going to look at us and we're going to be guilty, right? There is technically guilt on us, but he's not going to see our guilt. He's going to see the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, come in and join the family forevermore because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the real power of the resurrection. That is the real power of God to save that day when we get to come into heaven and live with God forever. That's the reason this inheritance is so amazing. Number one. Number two, this inheritance is the fulfillment of every promise that has been made in Scripture all the way back to Abraham, even before, but all the way back to Abraham in Genesis 12. It fulfills every promise, and it's the answer to every future promise that God has made all the way to the last chapter of Revelation, right? The fulfillment of all of God's plan to redeem his creation, to redeem his people, is displayed in the glory of this immeasurable gift of an inheritance through Jesus Christ. All of Scripture comes together in this. Number three, third reason this inheritance is amazing. Romans 8 says that we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Crazy, right? It's as if the inheritance that was meant for Christ, the Son and God himself, is going to be shared with us. We are going to be a part of that because we're in Christ. We are unified with Christ in an eternal inheritance promised to Christ and promised to us. That is just crazy. We are going to rule and reign with Christ forever. I mean, can I be honest? I don't even fully know what that means, but I know we're going to be in the presence of God forevermore. We're going to share in his glory forevermore. And it's not about us having power. It's about Jesus saying, oh, you have no idea how good I am. You have no idea how much I love you. You have no idea really what my glory means. Come in and experience it forevermore. You'll never need anything else. Oh, praise God. We are invited in to rule and reign with Jesus. Awesome. Amazing. Fourth reason this inheritance is so amazing. is our greatest hope is that this whole thing is not dependent on us. Praise God, because I am going to blow this thing. Are you? If it was up to me, I'm going to blow it. This thing is not only imperishable and undefiled and unfading. It will never fade. It'll never get worse. It'll never go away. But God says, I'm going to protect it. I'm going to guard it. I have kept it for you in heaven until I am ready to give it to you on the last day. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, if he truly is your Lord and Savior, this is kept. This is guarded. This is guaranteed by the God of the universe who created all things through Christ and in Christ. Praise God. What a relief that is. And listen, if you have this relief of like, well, if it's guaranteed for me, then I can do whatever I want. You don't know Jesus. You don't understand the cross. You don't understand the cost of sin. You don't understand what it took for our sin to be forgiven and that the God had to give his only son and what Jesus Christ did. You just don't get it if that's your reaction. But if your reaction is, oh God, praise you and thank you. I will blow this. But to know that you've got me because I'm your child, that I'm an heir. I have an inheritance waiting for me because you're good, because you're powerful, because you're going to keep it, because you're going to guard it. And we can walk in absolute confidence. This is the rock that our confidence is built on in our faith. This is why we can come to God with anything, at any time, no matter where we are, and he'll help us grow and move forward because he's a good father. This, church, is our truest hope. This is actually the best hope. You know what this reminds me of as I bring us to a close? One, the joy of new birth, right? That we have new members of our family and all of the potential and all of the hope of what's going to happen down the line and maybe even the inheritance we want to give to our kids someday, right? God's just so much more. But reminds me of something I think even, well, I don't know about better, but different. Reminds me of Christmas. Is anyone like, what? Reminds me of Christmas. Me too. I love it. And one of the very best parts of Christmas as a parent is waiting for your kids to open that one present that you know they're gonna love. Now, Jesus is the most important thing about Christmas. Like, don't give me that. All right, you know I love Jesus, and Christmas is about Jesus, right? But parents, you know what I'm talking about. That thing that you were so excited to give them, you were so excited to see their reaction. Like, that for a parent, it's not getting the gifts, right? It's that hope for what that moment's gonna be like. The moment you know they're gonna love. Tori and Tony had one of those moments. I asked Tony if I could share this Christmas, right? For them, the last few Christmases have been tight, so they haven't been able to buy the kind of gifts that they want. But it's been okay. Their families, it's not about gifts, right? And so Jesus is enough, whether you can buy a gift or not. But this year, that with a little bit of help and a little bit of blessing from God, and I think they could buy their kids the presents that they wanted to buy them this year. That one gift that they knew they would love. And they got a gift for Lily. And if you don't know Lily, she's still four. Lily's four. Have you seen Lily? Like bouncy little running around. She's the cutest thing you've ever seen, right? Like she just exudes adorableness, right? This is Lily. Well, she got a present and she opened it and she saw her new camera, right? Her new camera for the very first time. And you know what Lily did? She started weeping. And it wasn't because she was sad, church. Uncontrollable crying because she had wanted this camera so bad. Right now, we can have a whole conversation about gifts and all this stuff, but in that moment, seeing your kids so overwhelmed with joy is just one of the greatest feelings, right? It's just one of the greatest to see your kids that overwhelmed with something, to have that much joy, so much joy for Tori and Tony that they got tears in their eyes, and it was just this amazing moment as a family, a moment they're going to remember forever. And by the way, we went over to their house, and Lily could not wait to tell us all about her camera, right? Listen, this is what God is talking about. This is how God describes his inheritance that he's got for you, that he just can't wait for you to see it. He just can't wait for you to experience because he knows once you understand, once you truly open this gift in heaven, you are going to be absolutely overwhelmed with joy. And it's like Christmas for God. He can't wait for you, his beloved, his child, to see this and experience that joy forevermore. The only difference is you're not going to weep because there's not going to be any tears anymore. Those are going to be gone, but we will be overwhelmed with the goodness of our Father who wants to give us the very best thing he could possibly give us, himself, his glory, and his joy forevermore. This is how the Bible seems to talk about this inheritance to us. That is why this is our true hope. This is why we got to live in the light of eternity, as hard as it is at all times. Next week, Peter will begin talking about the purpose and the struggle of suffering, what this church is going through, how we approach suffering, and we're going to dive into that. But this week, God is rooting us in the truth that is so much more than the ups and the downs of this life. And it's this, that by God's immeasurable mercy for us, we have been born again from death to life into a living hope, and a hope that is eternal through our inheritance in Jesus Christ, unfading, undefiled, forevermore. A glorious inheritance that is kept and guarded for you by God through his Son and through faith, by a God who just can't wait to reveal it to us, his beloved, his born-again children, on the very last day. What an amazing God we serve. Let's pray.